Welcome, and thank you for joining us today for There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. These next few minutes could very well be a divine appointment the Lord has for your life as you hear what He has to say to you personally and as you trust in the hope that He offers to you in Jesus Christ. And now, let's join Dr. Howard as he shares God's Word with us today.
Once again, it's my joy to welcome you to There Is a Hope podcast. My name is Mark Howard, and thank you from the bottom of my heart for you coming in and being a part of the There Is a Hope podcast family. I guess that's what we would call it. And it's kind of like a family growing. People continually are becoming aware of our time where we get together and we go through the Word of God, seeking truth for our lives and learning to listen. That's been one of the most important concepts that has come out of There's a Hope podcast this year, that as we learn to listen, we also include that as we learn to listen, I guess we could look at that as one bookend. And then if you look to the far end where the other bookend would be, it's called obedience, between listening to God and obeying God. And then there's so much in between. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to listen. And I pray we have that spirit of obedience already welling up inside of us, even before we read what God is going to say to us. You say, Mark, that's a real step of faith to say, God, I'll obey you before I ever hear you tell me what you want me to do. But that's what faith is it not? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't have to say, God, prove it to me first, reveal it to me first, and then give me some time to go away and think on it. No, that's not faith. That's having it our way. The Lord says, trust me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. So I pray that after last week, you have given serious consideration to the truth that you cannot give your life to a greater purpose than knowing God. I'm telling you, when you zero in on knowing Him, everything else takes care of itself. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm seeing it proved in my life every day. It's revolutionized my life. That is the call of God for us to know Him. It was the call of Jesus right before He went to the cross, when He prayed to His Father. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus as the Christ whom You have sent. No greater thing that you can give your life to than knowing Him. Now today we're going to look at a subject that might cause you to go, where is that in the Bible? But I'll just go ahead and share with you, it's all throughout the Word of God. And it's all throughout this world right now and in many of our lives. We're going to talk today about disasters. And we're going to seek to answer the question, when disasters strike, or if there's a hint of even a disaster about to take place, is there any hope? Is there any help? Is there any healing? Are there any answers? What should I do? Where should I turn? What should I say? What should I pray when a disaster comes upon my life? By the way, disasters, they come in all shapes and sizes. Disasters are no respecter of persons. Now, I'm not saying that disasters are normal everyday occurrences, but a disaster is something that causes, when it takes place, great distress. And it brings about discouragement and disappointment. And sometimes it even brings about great destruction. But for the child of God, when a disaster becomes personal to you, where you're involved, you're touched by it, let me share with you that that disaster can quickly turn into something even more dangerous. You say, what do you mean, something more dangerous? Because anytime a disaster strikes our lives, the Bible talks about it becoming the trial of your faith. You say, now, wait a minute, Mark. We're talking about trials and troubles and things like that. There's no way those are disasters. Hey, just get back into the Word of God and see how trials and troubles turned into great disasters in people's lives. I'm not talking about a major explosion, but I'm talking about something that will affect the trial of your faith. Because as someone once said many years ago, a trial is going to either make you bitter or better. They're either going to draw you closer to Jesus, or we will allow them ourselves to push us further away from the Lord. How do you handle those type things? And why is it important to me now? Say that one more time. It's important to you because it's going to confront you with the trial of your faith. You say, where's that in the Bible? James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing, there it is, the testing of your faith produces something in your life. It produces patience. But there's that testing of our faith, the trial of our faith. You see, we're always being confronted with trials in our life. And this is dealt with all throughout Scripture. Let me just share with you several verses today that you might want to give some attention to in this upcoming week. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. Jeremiah is referring to his intimate personal relationship with God. And after he made the confession, you know me, you've seen me, he said, and you have tested my heart toward you. You've tested my heart. So any type of disaster, and you can qualify them if you want as small, medium, large, or extra large. But anytime you and I are faced with a disaster in life, those trials, those tests, why are they allowed into our life? To reveal something. And Jeremiah just laid it out for us. And we have been hitting on this subject ever since There's a Hope podcast came on 3.5 years ago. You have tested my heart toward you. That one great area that God is looking at in your life and in my life constantly is our heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. If you just back up to Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20, it says, but O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and testing the heart. I was drawn back to Psalm chapter 17 today in verse 3. Just more truth about what God's looking at. If you start in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 17, here's a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Listen, prayer to God should never be deceitful. Deceitful lips are lips that are faulty and crafty and that are false. God reads the heart. The lips are just revealing what's going on in the heart. He said in verse 3, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. How's that possible? David said, because I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Now that's something we all need help with, is it not? Purposing that our mouths will not transgress. I think I shared with you one day I was passing by a church, and up on their sign outside their church where they shared short phrases and messages from time to time, this one read, I wish my mouth had a delete key. I tell you, when I saw that, I just had to laugh and I had to say, oh me too, Lord, me too. We've all been there, but I've purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Then if you back up to the book of Job chapter 23, let me just start reading in verse 8. These are some in-depth truths here. Words right out of the mouth of Job. And look at the disaster that man went through. Verse 8, look, I go forward, but he, the Lord, is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. Listen to this. When he, the Lord, has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured, oh listen, this is just right where we have been for so many weeks and months now. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Do you treasure God's words more than the food that you put in your mouth? Jesus sort of dealt with that, did he not? Man shall not live by bread alone. Just don't get your aim and your focus on fulfilling your physical needs. You can't exist, live, and get through life as a follower of Christ just by concentrating on what you eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the big question is, when hit with disasters, or a potential disaster you hear might be about to happen in your life, what do you do next? Who do you turn to? Who's going to handle it? And who's going to get you through it? So throughout the centuries, there is a particular psalm, and we have been making mention of this psalm for a number of weeks now, but this particular psalm that people have turned to get them through what it is that they are facing. Because you see, for centuries, people have believed that Psalm chapter 46 came out of a potential disaster for the people of God. But God intervened. And out of that intervention from the Lord, declarations about God came forth that have been acknowledged and relied upon and confessed ever since. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I've been in Psalm 46 for several months now, off and on. And every time I come to this chapter, there is more and more and more truth that is awaiting my life. You cannot exhaust the Word of God. And that's one of the things that keeps me motivated about spending time with the Lord and meditating on His Word. And let me stop here and say, I know that there are some people that think that some other people who are just so filled with God's presence and their love for Him, and especially the Word of God, how it feeds their life day by day, there are some people that just sense there's something wrong with that person. I mean, that's just not normal to think and act and respond like that toward the Word of God. I mean, I get to church every so often, and I try to do what's right and what's good, but these people that just seem to be so full of the Lord in their life, I just think that's going a little bit overboard. They just seem to me to take God's Word way too seriously. There's a whole lot more that they need to be able to be doing in life. Well, let me just share one word with all of us today to encourage us when we come across people like that. When the leadership responsibility moved from Moses to Joshua, it says in Joshua 1 that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, and he basically began to get him ready to become the leader of his people now that Moses had passed away. And in verse 8, this one really catches my attention. He told Joshua, this book of the law, referring to the Word of God. Now, up to that point, they only had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You say, well, they only had 5 books and we've got 66. We're so far ahead of them. Let me ask you, have you ever really gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and seen the depth of God's Word? You say, well, wait a minute, we've got the New Testament. They didn't have any truth about the New Testament back then. Excuse me. I mean, right in the Garden of Eden when the Lord was dealing with Satan himself, Jesus the Messiah was revealed. Moses talked about a greater prophet who would come to live on this earth and have an effect on men's lives. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was referenced in those 5 first books of the Old Testament. But let's get back to verse 8 of Joshua 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. You say, well, what's the purpose of thinking about the Word of God day and night? That's a great question. I'm being honest with you. I think that is a fair question to ask. Why would God want me to meditate on His Word day and night? And He tells us, He said this to Joshua, do that, Joshua, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. The Bible speaks for itself. I love people who are passionate about Jesus and who are passionate about His Word. I love hanging around folks like that. I just love to sit there and listen to them. Just share what God has been up to in their life, what He's been teaching them. And I always gain something. I always grow because they're not promoting themselves. They're promoting the One who has changed them and is daily renewing their life. Now, let me share something with you, and I hope you'll turn to Psalm 46 and look at this just for a moment with me, and then I'm going to take a few minutes and share something with you so you'll understand what to do when disaster is about to strike, because you never know when those times are going to come. But if you look in Psalm chapter 46, first of all, the emphasis of Psalm chapter 46 is not an individual or a group of people. The emphasis of Psalm 46 is the very first word in verse 1, because the name God is there, and because God is mentioned first, that is looked upon as an emphatic word. Now, I began to count up when I first started reading through this, and I thought one day I'd come across there are about 5 verses that mention the Lord in one way or another. But this past week, the deeper I got into this passage, guess what? I went from 5 to 20. Yes, you heard that right. I found 20 different references to God. The first one is in verse 1, and the other ones you find from verse 4 to verse 11. We'll get back to that next week, but see if you don't find 20 different references to the Lord. And it might not be just with His name, such as God or the Lord, but you're also allowed to see where it talks about He or His or I. 11 verses, 20 references to the Lord. Oh, the one thing I did want to show you before I forget this, in these 11 verses, because some of you this week are going to jump back into this and say, hey, there's got to be a lot more truth than what I've seen so far. And if you are ready, open, and available to the Spirit of God, you will listen to Him. You will find that He will teach you more than you've ever seen in your life. But I want you to keep in mind that in these 11 verses, after the last word in verse 3, there's a period, and out to the side it says Selah, S-E-L-A-H, which basically means to stop and meditate, to ponder, to think. Now, it's not a fluke when you see this little word, S-E-L-A-H. It's not an accident. It's not a chance. What the Lord is trying to share with us every time you see that word is to take what you just read, and He's trying to get you to stop and meditate and pause and think about that, but also it's getting you ready for the next section you're about to read. So at the end of verse 3, you see the word Selah. At the end of verse 7, you see the word Selah. And at the end of verse 11, you see the word Selah. So I encourage you this week, read chapter 46 differently. Read 1 through 3 and stop and ponder and think and meditate and pray through what God's trying to show you and teach you there. Same thing with verses 4 through 7 and then verses 8 through 11. You ought to come out with a lot of notes of what the Lord is going to teach you. But I have come to discover this week that I really didn't understand the psalm because I didn't understand the story that led up to this psalm being written. You say, well, where do you find out the story behind why this psalm was written? Go back with me to the book of 2 Kings, verses 18 and 19. And you're going to discover when you get to the 18th chapter of 2 Kings, beginning in verse 1. Remember now, when you study in the Old Testament, after the death of Solomon, God's people ended up being divided into 2 different groups, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, 10 tribes in the Northern Kingdom and 2 tribes in the Southern Kingdom. Well, you see here in verse 1, it came to pass in the 3rd year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, there's the Northern Kingdom, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was only 25 years old when he became king. And it talks about his mother, but it says in verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. And if you keep reading, you can find out different things that happened in Hezekiah's life. Now, all of this is to get us ready to understand Psalm chapter 46. But one thing I don't want us to pass up, because we could just see these as historical statements about what Hezekiah did, but lest we think that there's no mention of Jesus in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. I was just reminded about this when I looked down in my Bible. Verse 4, it says, King Hezekiah removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces. Don't miss this now. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. The bronze serpent Moses made. What in the world is that? It says, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it. To what? To the bronze serpent that Moses had made. And they called it Asherah. What was that? That was a goddess of the Canaanites. It literally means bronze thing. But this is something that Moses made, and here's Hezekiah cutting it down and breaking it in pieces. You say, well, what's that got to do with what we're studying about today? And secondly, what's that got to do about Jesus? Well, let's find out, first of all, what the bronze serpent was. Where would we go to find that out? Well, let's just back up to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Go back left and find the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They're those 5 books. And here we find an amazing story about a bronze serpent. Numbers chapter 21 and just 5 verses. Here's what we read. Beginning in verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now it's talking about them making their journey through the wilderness. Eventually, they were going to get to the promised land, but they had to go around the land of Edom. Now, if you want to do a good study as a Bible student, just back up to Numbers chapter 20 and start reading in verse 14 and look at how Moses sent people to the king of Edom, and they asked for permission to pass through their country. Verses 14 through 21, that's an interesting quick read, but you will now see why they had to go around the land of Edom. And if you'll read back with me now in verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, "The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses." Let me stop here and share a biblical principle with all of us, and we all need help here. Not everything in life is going to go your way and my way, correct? That's just part of living. But here's the biblical principle out of this passage right here. When things do not go the way you think things should go, make sure you guard your speech. In other words, put your mouth in park very quickly, because it says here, in their traveling and finding out they were going to have to take the long way around, they got discouraged. They got frustrated. How do you react when you get frustrated? I don't think any of us want to open up and talk about personal frustrations, but we all do react. I heard someone say a long time ago, people are not watching our actions. What they're watching is our reactions. Well, you've got a picture of their reactions here. And here's the key. When you and I get frustrated, and when it doesn't go like we think it ought to go, we need to be very careful. Or maybe look at it this way. We need to make sure we bite our tongue. You say, why is that? Read with me the rest of this story. You just might get bitten if you don't bite your tongue. It's amazing to me, the more I get into the Word of God, how practical it is, how down to earth it is, and how it always checks our heart. It says the people in verse 5 spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. We're tired of it. We want something else. We are sick and tired, God, of this bread you've given us out here. So what'd the Lord do? Verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. You know, I got to stop here and just say something about Moses. It is sad that Moses never got to see the promised land. Physically, he never got to that land. He could see out over to where they were headed, but he never got to set foot on the promised land. After all he did, after all he went through, but that's another story in itself. But can you imagine trying to lead 2.5 to 3 million people over to a new land through a desert? No food, no water, totally having to depend on God. And every day getting up as the leader and knowing, oh my word, I've got to spend another day listening to all this grumbling. Now listen, we're talking about multitudes of people. I cannot imagine 2.5 to 3 million people headed over that way. You get in a group of 5 people or 10 people or 20 people and they all get to grumbling, that's one thing. But can you imagine out there in the wilderness the noise it made when those people started grumbling? I mean, if you've got that many people out there, it had to start in one part of the camp somewhere, and then you could just begin to hear. It's kind of like hearing the thunder roll way far away, and then all of a sudden it's right on top of you. The waves and waves and waves of grumbling. So verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I'm sure there were a few that probably said, not me, I'm not looking, that's ridiculous, setting up a bronze serpent out here. And they were running around the camp looking for a doctor. But the ones that looked, what happened to them? They lived. They were saved from death itself for the time being. All of this is a part of helping us to understand Psalm 46. You say, but I don't get this, Mark. This is just a story of something that happened to the children of Israel out there. How does this have an effect on me? Let's go over to the New Testament. before we have to conclude today. Go to the book of John. John chapter 3, that precious, beloved chapter. On the night the Lord began to deal with me about my lostness, my lack of knowing Him, my heart that was empty, my life that was headed to hell. That night He brought to me John chapter 3. But what a night that was. But Jesus was talking to that religious man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Him at nighttime to talk to Him. And He was sharing with him what he needed to do to be born again. Look in verse 14. In the middle of the message, listen to what Jesus shared with Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now let me stop here for a minute. Every time John refers to the phrase lifted up, it is always a reference to the death of Jesus. Do you get the picture? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Keep reading. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So as this bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole in the wilderness for people to look at and live instead of die. Jesus wasn't placed on a pole. No, Jesus was placed on the cross for you. Now, the more you get into Psalm 46, the more you're going to be able to see Jesus from the Old Testament now into the New Testament. And by the way, where John talks about being lifted up, a reference to Jesus' death, there's three more times that he uses this phrase. You might want to jot these down and look at them this week. John 8, 28, John 12, 32, and John 12, 34. But as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whoever believes in Him, believes unto Him. We're not talking about believing facts in the head. This is a heart revelation of what He did for you and for me when He went to the cross. And notice Jesus said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, it's necessary, it's needed. And that word also means it's right that Jesus was lifted up. So Jesus took an Old Testament reference to a man who was Jewish and a man who was of the Pharisees, knowing that he would have known the ins and outs of that story back in Numbers chapter 21 about the bronze serpent. And Jesus was inferring to him, you know that story, don't you, Nicodemus? Well, there's going to be another one lifted up so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but they have. By the way, not they will have, but they have. The moment they believe, they have eternal life. And remember, in the Word of God, eternal life, the majority of the time, relates to a person, not just quantity of time that we think about once we die and go to heaven to be with Jesus. It's referring to a person. When you get saved, you have the person of eternal life living within you. And if you want a backup scripture to underline that, 1 John chapter 5, 11, and this is the testimony. This is the witness that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life is in Jesus, and he who has the Son has life. The question is, do you have yet in your life what God has given? He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That word know there means possession of, related to, and identified with. Inside of your life today is eternal life, because eternal life is in Jesus. Remember the first word of Psalm 46:1? It's emphatic. God. You're going to find out next week there are a lot of things that are said about who God is, but the emphasis is not on just certain things that He can offer you in your life, and you go, well, I'll take this one, but no, I don't need that one. No, the emphasis is on God. I just have to share it one more time before we go. You and I cannot give our life to a greater purpose than knowing God. Do you know Him? Above all, you want to make sure that He knows you. So examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. If you are, hallelujahs to the Lord. If you're not, get before Him now. Not when there's a convenient time. There never is a convenient time to get saved. You need to get saved when He calls upon you, convicts you, and you come to understand He wants a relationship with you, and do it now. Just go ahead. You're not going to upset me. Hit the stop button right now. Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's the beginning step of getting to know Him. And you're never the same once that takes place in your life. Lord, we know disasters are prevalent everywhere we look right now. Sometimes disasters affect an individual, sometimes a family, sometimes a city, sometimes a church, sometimes a school, sometimes a government, sometimes an entire country, sometimes the entire world. But the key is we do not have to fear, because if God be for us, and He is, then who can be against us? And knowing what we have learned today will now open the doors and pull the curtain back to help us to truly understand why the psalmist could say, God is, in Psalm 46. So I will treasure our continued studies, not just to cover a lot of material, but to get as close as we can to You in our lives this side of heaven. I pray this week that people will get close to the shepherd, and that they will get real close to the shepherd of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. You can hear Dr. Howard every week right here on this podcast, where he'll be sharing a new message from God's Word that centers in the hope that you can find for your daily life in Jesus Christ. Should you have any questions about today's program or desire to share any prayer needs so that someone might pray for you this week, you may write us at There Is a Hope, P.O. Box 610, Bells, Tennessee 38006. Or you may contact us by email at thereisahope@cccbells.net. And above all, it's our prayer that you remember that regardless of what you're facing in life today, there has been, there is, and there always will be a hope in Jesus.